Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined for them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
Thinking about this many decades ago, the Lord never directed me to actually preach a message about this until this Christmas. Back many centuries ago, when I was a teenager, decades ago, I would experience what I call an after-Christmas letdown. A day or two after Christmas was over. Sometimes it was just a mild sadness. Sometimes it was real depression. Maybe you've experienced something like this as well. Maybe you are even now experiencing it. So let's examine the after Christmas letdown. This letdown feeling, notice my emphasis on the word feeling, may happen to you either right after all your gifts have been opened or after your turkey dinner is eaten, or maybe the next day when you wake up and realize that Christmas is truly over. The fact that this wonderful Christmas season that started basically from the first day of December, with Christmas music playing in your home, in the malls and individual stores, and sung in church services like ours, and Christmas decorations appearing everywhere around you, has suddenly screeched to a halt by Christmas night. It can be depressing if you are basing your happy feelings on this special holiday. The very fact that this is a letdown feeling means that you have been on an emotional high for an extended period of time. This emotional high has subconsciously been fed by a number of factors, including the Christmas music, the bright lights, and colorful decorations. It has been fed by the building anticipation of getting presents, especially if you're a child or a teenager, or of giving presents, especially if you're a parent or spouse or in love with that special someone. as you look forward to seeing the surprise and delight on the faces of the ones to whom you gave these gifts. If you are an emotional person, like Moamim, okay, then the old adage that the higher you rise, the harder you fall, kicks in here rather forcefully. By the way, your tendency to be emotional is part of your genetic makeup. Maybe your tendency not to be emotional. Some of you have faces like granite, doesn't change no matter what, you know, but it's part of your genetic makeup. Not much you can do about it except to learn to control it. If you are emotional, learn to control it to a lesser or greater extent. I realized early on in my life that I had been both blessed and cursed, depending on the situation, I guess, with a large capacity for emotion. Both playing and listening to beautiful classical and sacred music pieces can lift me to unbelievable heights of euphoria or bring tears to my eyes and make me choke up. I've met other people like that. I remember one lady who played the violin shared with me that she too did that too. I remember sometimes playing the accordion or violin, and there'll be tears running down my eyes while I'm playing it because it just gets to me. As you can imagine, choking up is a rather annoying hindrance when I am singing a solo or duet. So you notice we don't do that much more anymore. The point here is that music strongly affects me. Our friends, Basil and Pam Banks, took Brenda and me to hear Handel's Messiah in Halifax many years ago when I pastored a church in Port Hawkesbury, Nova Scotia. Yep, the orchestra and choir had not been playing and singing for very long before the tears were running down my face and my emotions were strongly touched by the message of the scriptures put to music. As a teenager, one year when my missionary parents were on furlough and I was attending Faith Christian High School in Collingswood, New Jersey, I had the privilege of singing in Handel's Messiah in the large church choir. What an experience. But music is not the only trigger for strongly affecting my emotions. Reading good books can just as strongly touch me emotionally. In fact, reading the Bible does it perhaps even more. I will find myself wiping my eyes while reading Psalm 23. Psalm 51, Isaiah 53, and the accounts in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Although wiping my tear-laden eyes while reading God's word can be inconvenient at times, I truly pity you if you do not have the emotional capacity to shed tears at the suffering of our Savior and His so great love for us. I remember, even as a 7-year-old boy, when my dad was reading the Bible verses that explained how to be saved from sin and hell, that as my sinfulness hit me so forcefully, I wept and wept again as I realized that Jesus had willingly died for me and offered me salvation in place of my sin. Oh, listen, Christian, maybe you are to a lesser or greater extent like me in your capacity to feel deeply. Then you also have the capacity to experience depression, like the after Christmas letdown. But the same kind of letdown can come after a number of events, not just Christmas. An emotional letdown can come after a happy event comes to an end, whether it be a birthday, a vacation, or a pleasant experience. I remember even a letdown after graduating from high school. Can you imagine? Ladies, sometimes after birth of your child, you may experience a letdown emotionally. Some ladies have it to a large extent, and they even have a name for it. An extreme letdown or even depression can also come after a loss of some kind. Maybe it's a relatively small loss, the loss of a treasured possession. Maybe it's the loss of summer sun and daylight hours. In some individuals, the lack of sun and short days can actually cause a problem called seasonal affective disorder. How many have ever heard of that? Seasonal affective disorder, or SAD for short, cute. Apparently, SAD, S-A-D, may be due to a drop in serotonin, a brain chemical or neurotransmitter that affects mood. Reduced sunlight may trigger a drop in serotonin levels that may trigger depression. I don't have that, but I know there was a lady in our church who did have that, and she's now with the Lord, so she's no longer ever sad, but it can happen. Maybe it's a greater loss, like the loss of your youth as you hit your 40s or your 50s, or the loss of your mobility or strength, or even worse, the loss of your eyesight or your hearing, or the loss of your marriage through divorce. Maybe it's the greatest loss of all, the loss of a loved one through death, whether it be the death of a parent or a child or a spouse. What is the antidote for this kind of depression? The world prescribes chemical antidotes and physical activities, from antidepressants to yoga or even sports or dancing. What's important for a Christian to nail down first of all is whether this letdown feeling or even definite depression has a biological cause like SAD or PMS or nutritional deficit or other things, to name a few, or whether it is a spiritual cause, like how you are viewing or reacting to difficult circumstances. If it becomes clear that there is a physical or biological cause for that mild or even strong depression, then of course address that cause. If you are prone to SAD, then use a sun lamp or bright lights in your home during winter months, if you live up here in the northern latitudes like we do. If you have been prescribed antidepressants, I would encourage you to talk to your doctor about a plan to wean you off these antidepressants and replace them with possible nutritional supplements or other safer long-term solutions. But there is one long-term solution that you need to work toward, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Having said that, what I want to address in this message are the spiritual causes of depression, that is, letdown feelings or even full-blown depression that have no physical or biological cause. The world can only offer antidepressants or yoga or worse for those who are depressed. By the way, I am very strongly against yoga. And if you want to know why, I'll explain that to you or point you to some articles, because that is just simply demonic worship there. For the Christian, the only true and lasting antidote to after Christmas letdown and other spiritual causes of depression is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, notice what God commands believers here in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, the verse goes on, but focus on that first sentence. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Turn another page to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I encourage you to memorize this verse. First of all, notice that we are commanded to rejoice. Wait a minute. Have you ever tried to rejoice when you're feeling downhearted, if not actually depressed? I think you get what I mean. You would feel like you are faking it to try to force yourself to rejoice. Fake it till you make it is not the solution here, okay? You see, the only true and lasting antidote to discouragement and depression is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical command to rejoice is followed by a much more important qualifier, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? I suppose we ought to define rejoice. It means to feel or express joy. Secondly, to rejoice in the Lord means you must be in the Lord, in Christ. To be in Christ means you have repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. The moment you do that, you are born again, born into God's family. The Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ, if you look up Romans 8, 9 and 1 Peter 1, 11, you'll see that. It immediately comes to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit immediately comes to dwell in you. Romans 8, 9 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same person, third person of the Trinity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So as you can see in Romans 8, 9, if the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, does not dwell in you, you do not belong to him. You are not saved. So to think that somehow you must do something like getting baptized or speaking in tongues in order to get the Holy Spirit is to think wrongly. Yes, every believer ought to get baptized in water as soon as possible after he trusts Christ to save him. But baptism itself does not save you. A saved person gets baptized in order to obey the Lord's command in Matthew 28, verse 19, to be baptized. So to be clear, the moment you trust Christ to save you, you are in Christ and he is in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's saved, he is in Christ. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The moment you trust Christ and are now in Christ, you become a new creature, a new person. Ah, now we get a hint about how to rejoice in the Lord. Even when you feel downhearted or depressed. You see, Christ is now dwelling in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you now have access to his grace, his enablement. This is why the Apostle Paul could write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. That all things includes I can rejoice in the Lord, even if I feel downhearted or depressed. By the way, I mentioned that before, that you may have a biological cause like SAD or PMS or all sorts of other possibilities. But I encourage you to not trust in antidepressants. That may be something that you are on, and you must not just quit it immediately. There can be some issues there, so talk to your doctor about it. But listen, the goal should be to just depend on the Lord, because he can enable you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, we define rejoice as to feel or express joy. Perhaps the next question should be, how do you feel or express joy? Actually, you can only express joy when you feel joy, right? Okay, you can't express it unless you're feeling it. So let's narrow down our question to how do you feel joy? Well, you have heard the adage, you are what you eat. Anybody ever heard that one? You are what you eat. Nobody ever heard of it? Okay. All right. Great. In the matter of feelings, the more important principle is you feel what you think. In other words, whatever you are thinking about will affect your feelings. So in order to control your feelings, you must think about something that will help you to control that depression, that discouragement. We see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Boy, we're a lot in Philippians, aren't we? One of my favorite books of the Bible, especially, As a teenager, I had bouts of depression. And this epistle was so wonderful because it's the epistle of joy. And in Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." To dwell means to spend a lot of time thinking about it. I remember as a younger preteen that I used to dwell a lot on airplanes. I used to love the thought of flying. In fact, sometimes I'd have dreams that I was flying. Anybody ever have the dream that you were flying? Okay. Yeah, all right. Wow, what a feeling. Talk about euphoria. And so I dwelt a lot about on flying. So it means I concentrated, thought about it a lot. So that's what it means here. These are the things that you ought to be thinking about a lot. You may say, but I can't control what I'm thinking. I beg to differ with you, Christian. I just read for us a verse that commands us to control what we think about. It gives us some general categories of the kinds of things to think about: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, reputable, excellent, praiseworthy. If God commands it, it is possible for us to obey it by relying on God's enablement to do it. So if you're thinking depressing thoughts, are those thoughts pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy? No, they're not. So reject your depressing thoughts and start thinking about something that is praiseworthy. Substitute the depressing with the praiseworthy. Actually, start thinking about someone who is praiseworthy. Think about your Lord Jesus Christ. Think about His saving you from all your sins. Think about His saving you from, think about His love for you. Think about His wonderful promises recorded in His Word, including His promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that He will never desert you nor forsake you. Think about the glorious future He has in store for you. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "But just as it is written," in other words, another part of Scripture, "things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Wow. Talk about superlatives here. Besides the fact that we can and must control our thinking through God's enablement, we can draw comfort from the fact that the feeling of joy is actually a product of the Holy Spirit when you allow Him to lead you and fill you. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, which I hope you've memorized, Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." What's the next word? Say it real loud. There we go. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Beware of that which can rob you of your joy." Unconfessed sin can rob you of your joy. King David experienced this as he wrote in Psalm 51. Would you turn with me to Psalm 51? I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. I want you to see it with your eyes as I read it out loud to us. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Oh, that's a wonderful Hebrew word, chesed. It means so much. But loving kindness, good way to translate it here. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And notice verse 8, because apparently he was not hearing this, but he asked God, make me to hear joy and gladness. The implication there is, again, like I did before, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, sin will rob you of your joy. David wrote here this psalm after he repented of his sin, and it shows you what a joy it is, again, when that sin is forgiven. One other thing that can rob you of the joy of the Lord is pride. Pride will cause you to deceive yourself so that you do not recognize nor acknowledge sin in your life. Pride will keep you from repenting of your sin. Pride will get you to redefine the sin that you're engaging in until it doesn't sound like sin. Pride will keep you from repenting of your sin. Pride will cause you to diligently clean up your outward appearance and outward actions and even your outward words, but ignore your inward heart and your personal relationship with the Lord. This was the big error that the Lord Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, who were outwardly and doctrinally correct, but whose hearts were filled with pride and self-righteousness. Jesus rebuked them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, where he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Beware of that which can rob you of your joy. Be diligent to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Spend much time in prayer and in His Word and in fellowship with Christians that truly love the Lord and reflect His joy in their lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 exhorts us, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What are you thinking about, Christian, now that Christmas is over? Are you experiencing that letdown feeling that the fun is over? Maybe you're thinking discouraging thoughts about how you are going to pay for the bills that are coming due. Maybe you're looking back over your past failures. Maybe you're mourning your loss of youth, loss of health, loss of a loved one. Are you controlling your thoughts by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the joy of the Lord and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit strengthening you and shining in you 24/7? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In a few minutes, before I close this message in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and move you to respond to what he's shown you through his word this morning? Do you have the joy of the Lord and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit strengthening you and shining in you 24/7? Are you controlling your thoughts by the enablement of the Holy Spirit? If not, has the Holy Spirit pointed out to you today what is hindering you from experiencing his joy? Would you respond to him right now in your heart and ask him for his grace, his enablement to start trusting him every moment of every day, and fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus and remember his love, his promises, and his goodness? If this is what you're doing right now in your heart, you want me to be your witness to this decision, would you just raise your hand? Let me see it so that I can pray for you. Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me. The Lord spoke into my heart about this. And I want him to help me control my thoughts. I want to think about him, his promises, his love, his goodness, the future he has in store for me, the grace he gives me each day. Perhaps you're listening to this message and you're becoming aware that you have been cleaning up the outside of yourself, but have failed to see a change on the inside of you. You've been trying to live the Christian life, but are realizing that you've been doing it by your own willpower and not by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're not sure, but that, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, you may have been trusting in religion rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ and his free gift of salvation. If you're not sure about your salvation, but you want to make sure of salvation, would you just let me know by raising your hand so that I can pray for you? I will not point you out or embarrass you in any way. We don't do that here. I simply want to pray for you. Perhaps you're listening to this message on Zoom or later on our website, and you want to make sure of salvation. Would you contact me so that we can set up a time to meet in person or even on Zoom so that I can take the Bible and show you how to be saved from sin and hell? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that we can face in this world today that you have not already made a way to take care of it. I thank you, Lord, that even if there are biological causes to our sadness or even depression, that your grace is sufficient to overcome that. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage the hearts of your people today. If there's anyone who is discouraged, there's anyone who's prone to depression, I pray that you would strengthen them especially. May they look to you. May they control their thoughts, as we see in Philippians 4, verse 8, to the things that are praiseworthy, excellent, pure, Lord, I pray that you would give grace to be able to do this consistently. And may your joy shine through us throughout the day and carry us through the night, so that even if we wake up and other thoughts start to intrude on our mind, we can immediately go back to you, to what you have promised, what you are like, to your love, your salvation, your goodness, your promises. I pray, Father, that you would do that work that's needed in every heart. May the joy of the Lord not only strengthen us, but be a testimony to the wonderful Savior who is our Lord and King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.